Now, if you turn with me to the book of James, we'll resume that most interesting study in which we were engaged on last Sunday evening. King James Version saying several times, faith without works is dead. I could wish all of our members were present this evening, that they might be in this study, the second chapter is one of the more difficult chapters. Conflict between salvation by works and salvation by grace. James seems to teach salvation by works. But one forgets that man is a trichotomous being. He's spirit, soul, and body. The spirit is saved forever the moment an individual believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you'll get that fixed in your head, that salvation is by grace, and by grace alone, if you'll get that fixed, kindred truth, rewards are on the basis of works. Those are two fundamental truths in the Word of God, and if you get those things set in your mind, you get them fixed. But I talked to individuals who seemed to be settled in their mind one day that salvation is by grace, and they talk to somebody the next day who believes it's by works, and then they're confused. And they're not settled. Now, James is talking about the salvation of the soul, not the salvation of the body, nor the salvation of the spirit. Our bodies will not be redeemed until the Lord returns. There are many groups, many cults and sects in the world today who believe that the body is redeemed the minute you believe. Some don't believe that, but some believe at some future time after salvation, you can attain a state of sanctification and become sinlessly perfect, and then your body is redeemed. But God has written across that heresy His eternal truth: the wages of sin is death. And every person that dies, dies because of sin. And the fact that there are no people who've lived 400, 500, or 1,000 years is prima facie evidence that there have been no sinless people. Now, Jesus the Christ is the only sinless person that's ever crossed the earth. And His death was strictly voluntary. He had no sin, therefore He had no wages coming. He said Himself, "No man taketh my life from me." He's immune to death. Couldn't anybody kill Him? Though the Scriptures say that the Jews put Him to death. He said, "No man taketh my life from me. I lay it down myself." And until He said, "Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit," He was immune. He said, "Now if I lay it down myself, I will take it up again." His body showed none of the ravages of the presence and effect of sin. It had no effect on him or could not touch him. Now, our bodies will be redeemed in one of two ways. We'll either go into the grave and the body goes back to the dust, then it is raised incorruptible. Or if we are alive when the Lord returns, we'll be caught up in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, and our bodies will be changed. But not until the Lord returns and the translation of the saints takes place will our bodies be redeemed. Spirit saved the minute I believed. And I've got a saved spirit and an unredeemed body. And you can just think back over your own personal experiences to appreciate the conflict that exists between the spirit and the flesh. Spirit wants you to do this. The flesh says, no, let's do that. And then after it's all over, they said, well, the spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak. Now, the soul is the life, the natural life. And having been saved, we have a life to be lived for the Lord or the world or the flesh or the devil. And James is talking about the salvation of the life of people who have been saved. Now, we have something in this lesson tonight that I think every one of you who has any knowledge along this line will be thankful that you came tonight. I'm going to read from verse 21 through 26. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Romans chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says simply that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, and that Abraham was saved apart from works. Apart from works. You see then how that by works man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers, sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. I've called your attention several times to the fact that in various sundry manuscripts, among the old manuscripts, about as many times as not, the word translated dead is another word that means barren. Faith without works is barren. Faith without works is unfruitful. But in the study of this, I came to one expression which has been of such a great blessing to me that that's the reason I said I wish that every member of the church or everybody else interested in this could be here tonight. And it's to be found in the 22nd verse. The 22nd verse. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. Faith made perfect. Now, you know from the many times you've been told from this pulpit that the word perfect in the text, the Greek text, doesn't mean what we ascribe to it. We think of perfect, we mean without flaw, unadulterated, without any spot or any blemish. The word itself has a secondary or primary meaning, mature. Mature. But literally the word here, perfect, means goal, G-O-A-L. Paul said, I fought a good fight, I've kept the faith, I have finished my course. I attain my goal. Now, that's the actual, literal, of first and primary meaning of the word that's translated perfect. Now, by works, faith reaches its goal. Now, the question arises, what is the goal of faith? And immediately the Lord called my attention to just a few pages to the right, to 1 Peter, or just one page in this book. Just turn one page to the right, and you've got 1 Peter chapter 1. And I found out what the goal of faith is. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 8, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith. Receiving the end of your faith. You reach the end or the goal of your faith. And what is it? It's the salvation of your soul. Now the question arises, why were we saved? Why were you saved? Why did God Almighty, from eternity, looking down through the card of the time, through age after age after age, see you in this day, in this place, and bring salvation to you? Now, why did he save you? What is the goal of your salvation? What is it toward which we're striving? Now, turn back with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, 9, and 10. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's not something for which you work. It's not something you earn. It is not something you merit. It is not something to which you attain. It's something that you obtain. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Can you imagine the discord in heaven if we got there by our own works? Walk down the street. Hi, John or Joe. How'd you get here? Well, I visited the sick in the hospital. How'd you get here? Well, I fed a hungry man one day. And all the different things people talk about, how they got there. Beloved, everybody that gets to heaven is going to get there for one reason alone. Everybody that goes to hell is going there for one reason alone. You go to heaven because you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only reason anybody's going to heaven. People go to hell because they did not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the only reason they go to hell. It's just that simple. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. The word translated workmanship is the word from which we get the English word poem. You could translate it without doing any violence to the work, the text at all. We're his poem. We're his poem. He wrote us out himself. Created in Christ Jesus. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. A new creation. Created in Christ Jesus unto, in order to do good works. Why are we saved? We're saved to do good works. What good works? Read this verse. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, which God hath before planned, which God hath before charted, which God hath before blueprinted. He's got your life laid out for you. Some have said that God has a number one plan for your life. If you miss that, he has a number two plan. If you miss that, he has a number three plan. But there is the end of our faith, the salvation of the soul, which is to do good works. What works? Works that God has ordained, planned for us to do. How do we know, and how can we do? We seek wisdom from the Lord. Wisdom from the Lord. I have worked for individuals, I've worked for partnerships, I've worked for corporations. I've never worked for anybody yet but what told me what they want me to do. And sometimes I have to say to them, well, now what do you want me to do? You show me what to do and I'll do the best I can. And they'd show me. Now the Lord has saved you. Now, Lord, what do you want me to do? Well, the Lord seldom has a chance to tell you what to do because you've got a dozen or more well-meaning friends who've got plenty that they can tell you to do and where to do it and how to do it and what not to do. They've got them. And you respect them and their judgment, and so you start trying to do what they do. And first thing you know, you find yourself involved in something like one of Aesop's fables. Anybody here ever read Aesop's fables? Huh? You did? Anybody else? Yeah, I see a few. That's one of the great books of all time. Aesop's fables. I rank it next to Horatio Alger. Well, Aesop had a fable in which the farmer was taking a young mule to town one day to sell, and he's walking along the road and he passed a group of men and they said, well, look at that country bumpkin leading that mule to town when he ought to be riding it. And so he got on this little mule, his feet dragging the ground almost, and was riding him along, and he passed another group of people and they said, look at that inhumane individual riding that little mule, he ought to be carrying that thing himself. And so he got off and picked the mule up and started carrying it, and went on down the road, and he passed another group of people and said, look at that crazy man carrying that mule. Said he ought to be leading him instead of carrying him. And so he put him down and started leading him. Came across another group of men, and they said, look at him leading that thing when he ought to be riding it. And he got on it, riding it all the way to town. And that's the way it is with this Christian work and endeavor. If you start taking the advice of those around you instead of seeking from the Lord what he would have you to do. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth freely and upbraideth not. Now, there's a secret to knowing the will of the Lord. John chapter 7 and 17. John chapter 7 and 17. And so often we get here, this is where many people lose interest. They get to this 7th chapter of John, the 17th verse. All interest is gone. King James translates it. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. The latter part of that means he shall know whether it's of God or whether it originates within himself. I have a desire to do something good. Now, is that desire from God or is that something that comes up within my own hopes and plans and ambitions? Is it of God or is it of self? Is it of the flesh or is it of the spirit? Well, the first part tells us that. That would better be translated, if any man will to do his will, the first will is a verb. If any man will to do his will, it can be translated without doing violence to the scripture. If any man determines to do his will, he shall know. Well, that's just like signing a blank check, turn it over to the Lord, tell him fill it in for whatever he desires. Now, Lord, I haven't any idea what you want me to do. I have no idea where you want me to serve. But I'll do whatever you want me to do. That's determining to do the will of the Lord. Now, if you're determined to do the Lord's will before he shows you what it is, he'll show you. But no, we're so pragmatic, we want to say, now, Lord, you show me what you want me to do, and you show me some alternatives, and I'll consider it, and maybe I'll do one or the other. If I don't, I'll do something I judge to be better. But the Lord doesn't work that way. He doesn't work that way. Lord, we used to sing a song like that until it reached the point that nobody sings it. They just kind of hum it. They don't want to call out the words. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll be what you want me to be. I'll say what you want me to say. Oh, how people misrepresented things when they'd stand up and sing that so lustily. They didn't mean a word of it. I've had people tell me. I'm thinking of one right now. I asked him had he prayed about what he wanted to do with his life. He said, oh, no. Why not? I said, well, I'm afraid of what the Lord will tell me. Well, where's your confidence in the Lord? Where's your trust in the Lord? Where's your faith in the Lord? Whatever he tells you to do is that which is best for you. Now, James tells us in that second chapter that faith attains its goal by works. Your life for the Lord is saved by the things you do for the Lord. There's coming a day when He'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou's been faithful over a few things, I'll make you ruler over many things. Again He'll say, thou's been faithful over a few things, I'll make you ruler over 5 cities. I'll make you ruler over 10 cities. The relationship between faith and works is that faith is perfected, or faith reaches its goal by works. Now, look at Matthew 21 and 43. Matthew 21 and 43. The ultimatum delivered to the nation of Israel because they refused to do the work of the Lord. They refused to do what He'd called them to do. no happiness there. But you're in a certain position today, and chances are you're in that position because God Almighty put you there. Now, ask the Lord, what can I do in this position to bring honor and glory to you and to reach the goal of my faith? The goal of my faith. Works, James tells us. James tells us right here in this 22nd verse. You get disturbed by what James is preaching and teaching. You just notice here, James tells us that you reach the goal of your faith by your works. Now, that's going to call for another verse of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I want you to correlate that with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Difficult passage of Scripture for people to appropriate. All because we have no concept of the grace of God. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Any work that you do has to be founded on the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, one foundation. You can't do anything for the Lord till you're saved. You've got to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you've laid the foundation. Now you're going to build a structure. You can build this structure out of imperishable material, or you can build it out of perishable material. You can have the same plan, the same drawing, and the houses from a distance look alike, but they're out of different materials. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, those are the imperishable materials. If your house is built of gold, silver, precious stone, it's going to stand. But you can also build of wood, hay, and stubble. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. John the Baptizer said on one occasion, I indeed baptize you in water, but there's one coming after me who is mightier than I. He will baptize you in the Spirit and in fire. The baptism in the Spirit and fire are not synonymous. I had a party tell me on one occasion, I've been baptized by the Spirit and in fire. I said, oh no, not in fire. That hadn't come yet. That's at the judgment seat of Christ. Every man's work shall be tried. The fire shall reveal it. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, if his work be of gold, silver, precious stone, he's going to receive a reward. The fire can blow upon his house, and it will stand. But if any man's work shall be burned, if it's of wood, hay, and stubble, it's going to burn. He shall suffer loss. Not salvation. That cannot be lost. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. Every work he's done can be destroyed. Now I want to give you three short expressions that are God Almighty's eternal truth. Number one, you don't have to do anything good to be saved. Number two, you don't have to do anything good to stay saved. Number three, you don't have to do anything good to show you have been saved. Because nobody but you can tell whether you're saved or not. Oh, I can. I can. I know the Bible says I shall not judge, and I'm not judge. I'm just a fruit inspector. And so they go around inspecting the fruit, they think. But the scripture which says, by their fruits ye shall know them, has to do with false prophets and not with Christians. Jesus said you can tell a false prophet by his fruit. But you can't tell a Christian. That's the reason sometimes you'll encounter a person who says they are not a Christian, who lives a better life than one who says they are a Christian. I don't know whether you've ever seen any of those or not. But I have. I've had some of them very brazenly look me squarely in the face and say, preacher, I am not a Christian, and I'll tell you one thing. If so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so up there in your church are Christians, I don't care whether I'm a Christian or not. They said, I'm a better man than this and that. I said, okay. You're a better man than I am, too. Now, I said, you get to heaven and they ask you something. What are you doing here? You're going to say, well, I'm better than Brother Wilson. And they say, oh, well, come in. We've got a wonderful place for you. Now, that's not going to get you anywhere. That's not going to get you anywhere. You don't have to do anything good to be saved because you're saved by grace. You don't have to do anything good to stay saved because you're kept by the power of God. You don't have to do anything good to show you have been saved because salvation is an inner work and only God Almighty knows the heart of man. Now, John, in his first epistle, gives us five ways in which we can tell whether or not we have been saved. But you can't apply that to somebody else. You can say sometimes they don't act like I think a Christian should act. But I'll tell you what. There's not a sin in the catalog of sins which God has not told Christians not to do. And God sure wasted lots of time telling Christians not to sin if a Christian can't sin. Well, look here at this verse just once more. If any man's work is burned, he'll be saved himself, yet soiled by fire. That's the reason the gospel is called good news. Christ died for our sins. That's the good news. I tell you, the news I never wanted to hear from my father was the way some people apply salvation. I never enjoyed hearing my father say, now, Edwin, when you get home from school this afternoon, I want you to bring up a couple of barrels of water. I want you to cut this wood and stack it. I want you to do this. He was telling me something to be done, and I never reckoned that to be good news. Every once in a while he'd come in, he'd say, well, Edwin, I've already gotten up the water, and I've already chopped the wood. Now, that was good news. But someone come to me and say, now, you've got to quit this, and you've got to quit that, you've got to join this, and you've got to join that, and you've got to do this and do this, and maybe you'll be saved if you hold out to the end. That's the good news! There's no good news in that. But when they came to me and said, Christ died for your sins, according to the scripture, was buried, rose again the third day, if you but believe on him, you have everlasting life. Now, that's good news. That's the good news. Now, back to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, and I'm going to pick up one verse in the third chapter. I had thought I was going to cover the third chapter this evening, but I'm just going to take the first verse and the first part of the second verse. My brethren, see, he's writing to Christians. He's telling Christians about the goal or the end of their faith, which is the salvation of their life. My brethren, be not many masters or teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater damnation, for in many things we offend all. It's that verse, the first sentence of the second verse. That could be a little difficult to understand. Let me translated. For in many things, all of us offend. In many things, all of us do wrong. That's what he says. We offend, or we sin, or we fall short. All of us do. And what he's saying there is pleasant truth to some people and very unpleasant to others. I was in a meeting in one of the churches here in Chattanooga years ago. I finished, the young married woman came down and said, "Did I understand you to say that Christians could sin?" I said, "You surely did." She said, "Well, I don't believe a word of it." I said, "Are you a Christian?" She said, "I surely am." "How long have you been a Christian?" She said, 22 years. I said, "And you haven't sinned in those 22 years. She never said a word. She just turned and walked out. We all offend. And he takes up this chapter 3 and shows us where all of us offend the more easily, the more readily, with the tongue. The tongue. Every once in a while someone tries to explain to me the harm of television. And when they get all through with it, I say, "Can that equal the harm of the telephone?" Now that's funny. Or it's sad. The telephone. We all offend. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But this in conclusion. Our faith reaches its goal. Our faith is made perfect. Our faith is matured. Our faith accomplishes that whereunto we're saved by our works. And God has outlined and planned the works He wants us to do. Father, bless this time of meditation to Thine honor and glory, and we thank Thee, our Father, for the revelation in this book of Thine, that faith is perfected, matured, attained its goal through works. And the salvation that comes from works is the salvation of the life. We thank Thee that eternal life is by grace and by grace alone. Forgive us, O Lord, of every sin. See us safely to our homes, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.